today. Hope you had a good week last week and that this week is going to be good for you. I know that at times we sort of tend toward depression because of the environment in which we live. It's kind of like Lot living in Sodom. He vexed his righteous soul day by day, but he remained faithful in Sodom. And we're trying to hold on and be faithful in America as we witness the collapse of its moral fiber. It's an incredible thing. It's quite a significant moment in history. I do not know. I'm no prophet, nor prophet's son. I do not know what's going to happen. Roman Empire went the way of all flesh. Rome's still here. Italy's still here. I understand there was a French Empire. It's no longer here. France is still here. There was a British Empire. It's no longer here. But Great Britain is here. But the power of these forces has greatly diminished. Now, whether God lets us stand as a nation with our current name, I don't know. Whether we are invaded or overwhelmed or the name is changed into something else, or He allows us to continue but without the force that we have had in the past, that's up to God. He gives the kingdoms to whom He will, and He will do all things well. I do not fear that one bit. But I know, having lived through the first part of my life when I was more optimistic about the environment as well as the church, but it's caught up with us now as we watch the goings on in both the world and the church. And when I use the word world now in my title, the world in which we live, I'm just speaking generally about environment. We will also in the first part talk about the world of sin, 1 John 2:15 through 17, and then we'll talk about the church. Now, I'll begin with some things that are kind of depressing, if that's all you ever heard. But I'll talk about, at the end of the lesson, reasons for hope too. So just bear with us and let's go through this the best we can. There are several passages in Proverbs that are so relevant to this lesson, but I'm just going to quote one right here, and that's Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, there are a bunch of other proverbs that are on that kind of theme or deal with the government, the king, and what needs to be in place in order for a society or a culture to be secure. But that's a good one to go with and to start with, and the Bible has always told us that. And there was a time when there was some moral fiber because the founding fathers incorporated certain statements in their legal documents. And they knew that the revolution, many of them did, could not be won without God's providence, without His wanting us to win it. And so they used God, you know, and they said that we even have certain rights that God gives. And in God we trust. And all those kinds of things that came down to us in our generations. We lived on this earth and we gloried in that. And so people would call us a Christian nation. We're now referred to basically by philosophers as a post-Christian nation. And we're still trying to hold on and be Christians when really most of those who claimed the title never were in effect Christian. So it was a misnomer, but still the demise continues. We live in a world where, number one, sin is rampant. Human life has now, by the theory of evolution, been cheapened for over 50 to 75 years at least. And so you live in a culture where a lot of younger people don't think a whole lot about killing other humans. It's not a big deal. It was to you, and it was unthinkable to me. But it's not so if you grow up in a culture and all of your years in school, you were taught that you're not here by God. God didn't make you, and you're not special because you're in His image. You're here through fluke, some sort of primordial soup, just, you know, by luck, spewed up something that became something else, and then by and by, we got here via the monkey. The Homo sapiens, we got here. And so we've got close ancestors. And there's still people that think one of these days they're going to talk, I guess. And all that sort of thing. It's silly. But if you've been taught that in the culture, and then you take the workforce and you take the government, and then the next generation comes along and does it, How soon does God disappear? Well, we're watching it. We're seeing it. The humanists have wanted that very thing for years. You can see it in their documents, Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 still tells us the truth. We're here by creation, made in the image of God. That gives me value. And I know you have value. And since I know you have value, I'm going to treat you in a certain way, even if I don't like you. Now, not everybody lives like that anymore. We see it every day in our culture. Number two, in this world where sin is rampant, moral law and the golden rule are flaunted every day. No respect for the golden rule and moral law. Well, we don't have to treat other people like we want to be treated. That's a foreign concept to a lot of people. And maybe you're showing to them your weakness if you act like that and live like that. It's just might and power and intrigue. It's strategy. The smart are the ones that get the power. And they keep the power. And they do whatever they've got to do to keep the power. And we're watching that sort of mindset today. Instead of thinking about God and goodness and having values, it's all about claiming power and imposing my will on your will instead of all of us subjecting our wills to the God that made the wills that we have. We've watched a gigantic shift along that line. Exodus 20, you have installments there of moral law. You have it also in Romans 9 in the New Testament, or Romans 10. And then in Matthew 7, 12, whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do you even so also unto them. Don't do what they're going to do to you first, and don't do what they did to you after. Treat them like you want to be treated. What an ethical, lofty, majestic insight. If the world would just do that, we wouldn't recognize it. And we wouldn't mind being around some people that otherwise we do mind being around. Number three, violation of civil law many times goes completely unpunished. You can't have law and order if there's no respect for property and life. Now, sometimes people do sit up and they take notice when life is taken. But you know, well, as long as it's property, well, if it's just under $1,000, let the thieves have it. If it's not my building, but it's yours, or it's your workplace, well, just let them have it. They're trying to claim their rights. It's a public display of their freedom. Who believes that? Who has any sense? Only distortion would justify policemen. Stand down. Let the crooks have their way. And we've watched that several times in the last year. It's just almost unthinkable now. The Lord will even tell the church through Paul, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 13:40. What's supposed to happen in society? Well, the government's got the sword. Romans 13:1-7. They're supposed to maintain order. And when you get to the point where criminals have sway and power, and police stand down, something awfully bad has happened to the psyche of the country for that to occur. Ecclesiastes 8:11, Solomon told the truth. You know, when evil is not punished quickly, he says, the hearts of the sons of men is bent on them to do evil. Now, we've suffered because of that for years and years and years and years. I remember Brother Warren was asked one time about what he thought about the capital punishment. Well, he was for it, and somebody said, well, they didn't think it ever worked. And he said, I don't think it's ever been practiced. And what he meant by that was, by the time you finally get to it, after years and years and years and years of all the appeals, it loses its effect, its desired effect on the populace. Solomon talked to us about that. When you don't punish crime soon, that delay and neglect has a social effect. We're watching that. Some of it never is punished at all, ever. It's just winked at. border law is not enforced anymore. Proverbs 16:12 says it's righteousness that establishes the throne. How do you keep a president in place? How do you keep a king? These proverbs were all written during the days of a king, you know. But it's righteousness that establishes the throne. It's not the power of the king, the number in the army, the nature of the weapons. It's righteousness. And so when we watch government officials fail to enforce its own laws, because this administration doesn't like this law, it's a signal to the whole society, the ones we don't like, we don't have to abide by either. And so the world doesn't. Now, Christians, we still try to be law-abiding because God told us to do that. God told us to do that. Not just for fear of the sword, but for conscience sake. He told us to, so we still do. But they don't. So many of them do not. And society watches. Number five, sexuality is distorted so that young people are confused about who in the world they are anyway. What a crime. What a crime against the younger generation. This is an article that Charles Pugh sent out yesterday on the Warren Center website, the Warren Christian Apologetics Center. And I called him, and I didn't know this, but he said, "You know where I got that article?" "No, in Biblical Notes." Daddy ran this article in December of 1978. Now, I want to read just a few things. I've got a copy of it for each family. And I want you to read, and you will be amazed. You remember how old you were in 1978 and what the world was like in 1978? You will be amazed. This is not a member of the church that writes this, but Daddy thought so much of it, he put it in his own paper, and Charles put it up yesterday. This is an article by Harold M. Volf. It's a speech he made before the National Defense Luncheon in Washington, D.C., April 17, 1978. National Defense. Homeland Security, maybe, part of that. And then it was later run in the Alabama Journal of Medical Sciences, and Daddy put it in Biblical Notes. And he talks about where we are as a country, and it's awful, in 1978. He is a psychiatrist and a psychoanalyst. And he's been working with people for years and years, and he sees the psychological disturbance in individuals and in families. And he's watching how it's affecting the country. As Brother Warren was watching skepticism take over our universities, he was watching the family. Now later, Brother Warren, of course, did a lot of work, and other gospel preachers, in trying to, you know, shore up the home. Marriage is for those, you know, who love God and one another, and your marriage can be great, that big old thick book, trying to help society get back to a value of the of marriage. And he's watching this deterioration too. He's not a member of the church, but he talks about gender identity in the 1970s. 40 years ago, we've been watching this deterioration since his speech for over 40 years. Oh, he says, the fate of mankind depends on the durability of the heterosexual relationship and the stability and integrity of the family. Amen to that. He also says, mothering is probably the most important function on earth. My goodness. Family ties were close and solid, people that started our country. We don't have that much anymore. I'm skipping around here. I can't read it all. The most obvious consequence of disturbed childhood development is the inability to make lasting commitments. Especially fragile is the heterosexual commitment and the capacity to produce children and take good care of them so that they will grow up to be healthy men and women. Look at what is happening in our country. The overall divorce rate is now 40%, and 59% of second marriages end in divorce. In California, more young people are living together than are formerly married. The number of unmarried couples in the United States has doubled between 1970 and 75. Currently, there are 1.3 million, such couples. Those who are living together have answered nature's mating call, but they lack the psychological wherewithal to make the commitment stick. While there certainly are legitimate reasons, he says, for marriages to terminate, we will say one, Matthew 19:9. He says the vast majority end because of personality difficulties which prevent the couple from living out their love for each other in a committed marriage. Those personality difficulties are directly traceable to their childhood development. The progressively weakening heterosexual bond is an extremely ominous sign. Now let me just get a little bit more here. The 11 million children being reared by a single parent, usually a woman, provide another shocking perspective on the gravity of the situation. 1 million of these children are under 3 years old. I don't have time to read all of that. He says the American male is being emasculated. He talks about the women's liberation movement. Now listen to this. It is my impression that some of the more militant leaders of that movement are psychologically troubled and embittered. Embittered. Did you ever get the idea when you listen to some of those women that they hated men? Boy, I did. They are embittered because their efforts at making a happy and successful family fail. And this implicates the men in their lives who were in all probability responsible or tyrannical or who simply deserted them. 54% of women with children up to the teenage years are working, and 39% of working women have preschool children. I wish I could adequately convey to you the enormous importance of godly mothering. This is for the security of the country. Talks about suicide. People are lonely. They're lonely because they're empty. It's not because they don't have anybody around them. They are lonely because they are empty inside. And that comes from not having had good family life as children. Drug usage. We've got it coming. They're coming in by the, suitcase loads, I guess, across the border now. In view of the deterioration of family life, it is no wonder that in 1 year, 70,000 assaults were made on teachers. This is 40 years before Uvalde. 100 murders were committed in schools, that $1 billion worth of property damage was done to schools. Schools in large cities reflect decay. Students in big cities are 4 to 5 years behind the level of achievement of children from smaller cities. These children are full of rage as a result of emotional deprivations and lack of authority within the home. They lack the inner controls to abide by external rules, by simple codes of human conduct. How can they be expected to behave in a civilized manner when they were deprived of civilizing experiences at home? 1978. And on and on. The runaways, the child abuse, homosexuality. Listen to this. It is on the increase, as could have been predicted. This condition is abnormal. The cause has been unequivocally traced to childhood experiences within the family and to the personalities of the parents and the nature of their relationship. One's biology does not cause the condition. And he goes on and on. Homosexuality is abnormality. Well, the increasing component of psychopathology which has crept into the American character is causing our society to over-implement social legislation to such an extent that it is rapidly becoming a taboo, if not an outright crime, to acknowledge the differences between males and females. 40 years ago. It's being blurred constantly in our culture now. Boys don't know what it means to be a man. Girls are supposed to grow up, and if they want to be like men, take it on. You can be what you want to do. This is America. We're all suffering for it. And he talks about putting women in roles they're not suited for. This is in 1978. He says we're of equal value. That's not the point. Oh, gender free, he uses that expression. He says a weak nation never lasts long. I've got one of these for each family here, and it's just an amazing article. But what we are constantly exposed to, what the children are, and even in books and TV scripts, is a perverted view of males and a perverted view of females. The character, the American character, the moral character, is diminishing before our eyes. Well, number six. The work ethic is no longer honored. Now people want something for nothing, and they expect it, and some people evidently want them to expect it. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. It's pretty simple. It comes down to if you're not willing to take up your own role and do something to contribute to the well-being of your family, you yourself are you're not bearing your responsibility. You don't deserve any food yourself. And so we raise people to think, oh no, you're entitled. And now we are teaching people to come over here and you're entitled. And I would run for the border too. If I were a poor man in a third world country, I would go to the border if I could just get my family over there. In fact, I'd do it for opportunity. But my goodness, if I hear back home that they're handing out goods over there, they're taking care of your medical expenses. Some places you can get a driver's license. You can do what citizens do. Maybe not vote yet, but my goodness, wouldn't you come? Abortion, we're still killing the babies. Back in the Warren flu debate in the 1970s, when Brother Warren asked Dr. Flew, Dr. Flew, have you ever seen anybody that was neither human nor non-human? He said, yes, I have. Senile old people. But you see, it's an irrational answer. He's trying to make way for, you know, the missing link in evolution. They're neither human, but they're not non-human. So there's some human and there's some non-human. It's an irrational remark. Now, later on, several years after that debate, he gave up his atheism. And he became a believer in God. Not necessarily the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wouldn't go that far. But he came to believe in God. Finally, the evidence had become so overpowering for even him. He had to admit, it can't be chance. It can't be chance. Well, twisted sense of compassion. We honor those who break our laws. And we overtax or punish those who try to abide by the law. Well, it just doesn't work. Proverbs 17:15, whenever you justify the wicked and you condemn the innocent, that's not good. Solomon told us that. That's not good. Plenty of religion we've got in America. Plenty of religion, but no power. No moral force. It's like Paul said to Timothy, it's a form of godliness. But they've denied the power of it. Some of them don't even have the right doctrine. Most of them don't. Some of them have some right doctrine. But no moral force. Blasphemy goes on all the day. I bet you if it could be surveyed and calculated, every minute of every waking hour, somebody blasphemes God, including little children. Exodus 20, it was an offense. It was a sin. Thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. The Jews stopped using the word Elohim. They stopped using that. It was Jehovah. They stopped using Jehovah because they thought, since that was a name for Jehovah, they did not, in some sort of a weak moment, want to be guilty of blaspheming God. So they just stopped saying it. They just stopped saying it. It was in Hebrew, a four-letter word. It didn't have any vowels. It's a four-letter Hebrew word, and it came to be called by us the Tetragrammaton. They would write it, but they would not say it. And now our culture, every day, as an interjection, You know, a word that's supposed to represent your feeling, the word God is used. Not with respect, but to convey emotional, you know, excitement or shock or something. Every day, His name is blasphemed. We have misguided and corrupt government officials. Proverbs 29:2, that's always a blot on society when the officials are not honorable. Now, Daniel told us that sometimes God gives the kingdoms to the basest of men. But Solomon also tells us by the Holy Spirit that when that happens, the society suffers. Look at us. Look at us. You can't trust the news media anymore. They leave out events of which we should be informed. That could alter events socially. And they lie about other events. No lies of the truth, John tells us. 13, drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, adultery, easy divorce, devaluing marriage. That continues. Hebrews 13:4, God intends for the marriage to be had in honor among all. It's not in America. There are still a lot of non-Christians who honor it because of the influence of the Bible. And not all members of the church honor it. That's a sad thing. But the faithful still do. And we still teach our children to honor it. And don't cave into the pressures of an immoral and ungodly society. Now, number two. In the world in which we live, it's a world where the church in America is being doctrinally compromised. And we've watched this for 40 and 50 years now. Well, we couldn't stop the demise of the culture, even though there are plenty of congregations that upheld the truth about it all these years. We couldn't even stop some preachers from teaching heresy on marriage and the home for the last 40 years. So we weren't able to stop it, but there were plenty of Christians who, in our way, tried to confront it as best we could in our situations. But we have been doctrinally compromised now, so that our practice is compromised. And so now you can go to Churches of Christ and you might have a traditional service and a contemporary service. So if you want to hear a piano or an organ or something or other, you can go to that, you know, contemporary service. We corrupt worship in the singing. We now have no respect for the Lord's Supper. It's now observed on days other than Sunday by some of our people. The Lord's Day itself has lost some of its stature as the special day in the church, because the Lord didn't intend to just restrict that to the Lord's Day. So people don't even know about a Bible authority. Remember George Strait sang years ago, does Fort Worth ever cross your mind? You might ask yourself the question, does Bible authority ever cross the mind of Christians? How can you do that? How can you live that way? How can you practice that publicly and call others in to do it with you? Many people don't even understand Bible authority, just like the denominations. They haven't been taught for years. They've heard a lot of good stories. But they don't know about Bible authority, not going beyond the things that are written, a plain obligation. So we have our worship corrupted. The role of women is altered, so that now those women, certain women, want a public role in worship, and there are men who want that for them, even though 1 Timothy 2:8 and following forbids it and takes it all the way back to Adam and Eve and the way God made them. Incredible, incredible. Legalized adultery is now favored by many in the church because they are not going to withstand the avalanche of pressure from the culture. And since the culture is not going to practice what we have said the Bible teaches, then we're going to just kind of do it like the world does it. And so we're not going to stand up for Matthew 19:9, marriage and divorce law. We're just going to let each one pick and choose what he wants to do about his own marriage in his own way. And so you wind up fellowshipping adulterers. And that's a sin. And so there it goes, on and on. Fellowshipping denominations, many Christians are doing it. That's what they want. They think this old idea of just a few people, and hanging on to a Bible. We get criticized from the far left political group, Guns and God, but what about even members of the church who can't stand the pressure of the world? Now, Lot took it. We've got New Testament Christians that are as weak as water, and they're not going to take it, and they're going to take other people with them in their compromise. And so they will not stand up for the home as God designed it and requires it to be. And then the lack of respect for Bible authority. Many people don't understand that at all. Colossians 3:17. Attempts to downplay the necessity of obedience. We've been hearing that for years and years in the church. Somehow God's grace no longer requires obedience. What passage teaches that? There's not one. It's the figment of an ignorant mind. Now, we know we can't work our way to heaven, but we better be putting our best step forward in trying to obey God. Now, when we make mistakes, you know, God says, I'll take care of what you can't handle. But you don't want to approach me in ignorance. And there are conditions to entry, and there are conditions to continuance in the kingdom. You got to come in. If you never in, you'll die in your sin. You can't stay in without walking in the light. And don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He says it. I guess he means it. But some of us don't seem to in the 21st century church. And so we downplay the necessity of obedience. Though we saw in Romans, what we're in Bible class right now, Romans 1:5 and 16:26. It opens and it closes with the obedience of faith. It's not faith only, and it never has been. Wasn't in Old Testament times. It's faith and doing what faith requires. And then, number 7, and this is most fundamental, because for about 40 or 50 years now, in the churches of Christ in America, and boy, really, especially here in Texas, we have been laboring under the nonsense that you can't know truth anyway. That's come out of our schools. We had one in Abilene. We had a professor in Oklahoma. We had a professor in Tennessee. They all taught that. Texas, Oklahoma, Tennessee. We had a teacher in the Bible department in each school who taught you can't know the truth. And you send out those kids after graduation back to local congregations. And maybe they've got a college education when most of the people there don't. And then maybe they come into a leadership role. Can you see what has happened? Not just out there, but in here. And in far too many places, in congregations, the backbone was destroyed in the local church. Because regardless of the topic that you addressed, now we can have a fine discussion about it. But let's all keep in mind, nobody ever really knows the truth anyway. So let's be very, very tolerant about all views. You can't stand up for the gospel that way. And yet, we've tried. Some churches have tried with that albatross around their neck. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, number 3, the third point. Good news. Well, I need some good news. Some of that's depressing, isn't it? That's all you had to, all you could hear. But there's some good news. My goodness. Number 1, the Lord is still in control. My goodness, I'd rather have that truth. Just that one truth helps me every week. Romans 13, Daniel 4, 25. The Lord gives the kingdoms to whom He will. He's still somehow working through governments. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I know He's willing and working through us. He's still in control. Now the world may not see it and it may not admit it, but I will. And that gives me optimism. That gives me hope. It thrills me to death that I can be a Christian in an environment like this. My goodness, I wouldn't trade places for anybody. out there, and I wouldn't trade places for many Christians in here, in the church, because they've given up the gospel. They gave it up years ago, and they still got maybe a sign out there. They have changed the sign. Some have changed the name of the sign. I was told just a day or two ago by my brother-in-law, an elder that he used to know, is now worshiping with a community church. Well, several others of us have left. They're trying to find peace somewhere, or finding a doctrine that they favor. It's a mess, brethren. But good news, the Lord is still in control. Number two, the Bible is still true. Isn't it wonderful that we can still right now come together and hold this book high and in our thinking, you know, be grateful for it all the while, study it all the time, teach it, preach it, love it, live it, defend it, and go to the grave with it. And when it, as I say, when it comes dying time, it's just you and the Lord. You know, Romans 14 gives a principle, you know, the Lord's servant, it's Him and the Lord. Why are you bothering Him? It's Him and the Lord. He does this under the Lord. It's in a discussion of optional, you know, feasts and days and that sort of thing, matters of option. But don't criticize Him for choosing an option you didn't. He answers to the Lord. He's the Lord's servant. And I tell you, when it's time to die, it's just me and the Lord. Now, there may be some other people around, and there may not be. I'll probably be unconscious. I hope I am right before I pass. I don't want to be conscious. But at any rate, it's me and the Lord. The Lord is in control. The Bible is still true. Romans 3, 4, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Righteousness is still required. Romans 1, 17. And it's precious. There is a qualitative difference between the life of a faithful saint and the life of a saint that's not, and the life of the world that never has been. Number four, the Father and Son have not changed to this good day. Malachi 3, 6, James 1, 17. God hasn't changed. Hebrews 13, 8, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number five, the remnant is still here. Romans 9, 27, He was talking about the Jews who became Christians. But we are the church, the Gentile, Galatians 6, 16. We are now the Israel of God. We're the remnant. The remnant is still here. And I'm not going to jump off the boat because there are just eight souls on the ark. But all the people are out there. Well, I wish they were. I wish they were on the boat. We've done everything we could in life to try to encourage them to step aboard. But you can't do what you can't do. Even some religious people can't stand some of the evil in our world because of their influence, being influenced by the New Testament. There are non-Christians that hate some of the things being done in our culture because they've read some New Testament. Character is still what it is all about. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We stop being concerned about goodness and righteousness, we lose. We have to impose that on ourselves. It's a joy. We do it all the time. The disgusting world we have to think about on occasion. But my goodness, we are so grateful for the righteousness within the kingdom. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Number eight, the Spirit yet remains within the saved. Romans 8, 9 through 11. The Spirit of God is yet in the heart of every faithful saint. The intercession is still going on at the throne of God and within the Christian. Romans 8, 26, 27, and 34. It takes place at two places. The Spirit in our heart and Jesus at the throne of God. Prayer still is effective. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. And hope keeps us going every day. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. I tell you, brethren, if I didn't have any hope, I don't know how I'd stand it. I don't know that I would. I might be like one of those fellows that decides suicide's the best way out of this mess. That's what a lot of people do. I have hope. I have peace. I have joy in Holy Spirit. I want to end with this passage. Proverbs 24:19. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked. So you never want to collapse so that you really envy wicked people. But you, on the other hand, and this may be what bothers us more, you don't want to fret. I want to experience the peace of God that passeth all understanding every day. Philippians 4, 4 through 6. The peace that guards my heart and my thoughts in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to trade it for anything the world has to offer. Jesus told His apostles, I leave peace with you. Not as you have in the world. You've got trouble in the world. But I'm leaving you peace. Not as the world offers, give I unto you. And Paul says it goes beyond understanding. And it stands as a sentinel in the heart of every faithful Christian. Who in his right mind would give that up? I told a man quite a few years ago, he was a fellow Christian, I said, I'm trying to find peace. And sometimes it's been hard in the kingdom to find it because of distortions of truth and the way people act. I think I finally found some. Peace that passeth all understanding, that guards your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Worth more than all the silver and gold and power that the world has to offer. Fret not thyself because of evil men. God knows where they are, who they are, how they got there, how long they'll be in force. But we know that God controls things. He's got a place for the good and He uses the evil. He's bringing about His will. And I want to be on, and He uses them. But I want to be on the cooperative, faithful side of that. He uses a man that doesn't want to be used. But He also uses those who choose to be used. That's us. And that's to His glory. And that's to our good. May God help our country. May God help our government. We pray for our president. We pray for this year's elections. We pray for a change in policy. We pray that God will have mercy on this corrupt culture and give us another opportunity to become more moral in society once again. May God be praised regardless of the outcome, and let's remain faithful. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make a good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand and sing. Won't you come?